Amen. Thank you for that song. Before we get into Acts, let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Our holy and wonderful Father, thank you that we have been called this morning, each one here called to worship you, to bring glory to the name of Christ. We thank you, Father, for your word that we can look into and learn more of your goodness and learn of our unworthiness, of how great and good you are. And all the glory and all the praise will go to Christ. And now, Father, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In his holy name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in Acts chapter 19 today. Acts 19, and just a bit of a review to get us up to where we hope to spend some time this morning. So verses 1 through 7 of chapter 19, we won't take the time and read some of this, but just as a review, we've gone over it several times. Paul explained John's baptism of repentance versus the baptism of the new covenant. New covenant baptism. Covenantal baptism. And if you'd like to find out more about these sections, they're recorded. So you're welcome to go look these up on the website. And then verses 8 through 10, Paul began preaching in the synagogue there in Ephesus. And then because of persecution from the Jews, he moved to a public place to preach where all the residents of Asia, I mean, that's a big place. And, you know, so think for just a moment, all the residents of Asia heard about the kingdom of God. Those are the words of Scripture, not my words. All the residents of Asia heard about the kingdom of God. For 2 years, Scripture says, Paul preached. And all the residents of Asia, not just Ephesus, but all the residents of Asia heard the words of the kingdom. The words of the kingdom. What are the words of the kingdom? The kingdom of God. What was he preaching about? That God will judge all men by a man whom he has raised from the dead. That's what Paul said to the Athenians. I think we can make that assumption quite confidently. That's what he was preaching to the Gentiles and the Jews. That God, the Creator, will judge every person by a man whom He has raised from the dead. And that one is Jesus Christ. The judge of the living and the dead. The judge of all men. Some say, yes, Jesus died for my sins. But do they know that He will judge them? Do you recognize Jesus is your judge? And if he did die for your sins, he will judge you as righteous. Amen. He will judge you as righteous. He can do no other. Because he died for those sins. He will judge those sins as paid for. Isn't that awesome? That is amazing. The one who died for sin will be the one who judges sin. And then in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 19, we see that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And as we said at the very beginning of our study of Acts, we want our focus to be that this is the acts of the Holy Spirit. This is the acts of God. the working of God through the Holy Spirit, not the focus being this is the Acts of the Apostles. Okay. It is God working through the apostles. So we see here, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. You know, it would be so tempting if a man were to touch an article of clothing, and you take that article of clothing or a handkerchief and you touch a sick person with it and they're healed. Wow, the temptation to worship that man. That is unbelievable. How strong that temptation would be. You know, that's what the Israelites did. They wanted something tangible that they could worship. They made a golden calf to represent the Creator God because they wanted something they could see. They wanted something to hold, to touch, to look at. Imagine the temptation to do so with the apostles doing these great miracles. And so the Scripture is so clear to declare it is the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and not the men themselves doing these miraculous things. And then, let's just read that. Verses 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Wow. But in verses 13 and through 16, God was not doing miracles by the hands of some who spoke in His name. Everyone who says they are of God are not. And we have an example of this, verses 13 through 16. Then some of the itinerant, that is, traveling, Jewish exorcists, so these Jewish people who were going around traveling to areas of the Roman Empire and attempting to cast out demons. And apparently there was some success. You know, Jesus even said that when they accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, his answer to the religious leaders was, if I cast out demons by the prince of demons, who do your sons cast them out by? And so we see, I think there was some casting out of evil spirits by these Jewish itinerant exorcists. There was some success in that. And if there was, it was God the Creator working through these people. It was nothing of them, just like it was nothing of Paul. So some of these undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mistreated all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. As Don said last week, that would have been a really interesting video, wouldn't it? There's a video of that. That would be interesting. So, God was not doing miracles by the hands of some who spoke in the name of Jesus. Notice in Matthew 7, I'm sure you're all familiar with this text, Jesus, you might say he was prophesying of this very thing in chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lawlessness. So what seemed like good was actually lawlessness, breaking of God's law. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is the same thing that James wrote of. It's not the hearer, but the doer. Show me your works without your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not just as these men, they were trying to get a name for themselves, I believe. That's the indication. Hey, we're not having much success. Paul, look at him. He's over there. All you have to do is touch him with a handkerchief and you get healed. We got to get some of that. Right? They got some of that. They got some of it, didn't they? Wounded and naked, they fled out of the house. Wow. Okay. Just review, as I said. Don't want to spend too much time there. And then verses 17 to 20. Let's read that. 17 to 20. The word of the Lord prevailed mightily. And what happened? What was the result of the word of the Lord prevailing mightily? Let's look at that. 19, 17 to 20. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, or honored, recognized as glorious for who he is. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So, what was the result? The culture was changed. The culture in Ephesus was changed. Right? The culture was changed for everyone. The culture among non-believers changed with fear and reverence for the name of Jesus. Verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Okay, this doesn't say believers. It says everybody. Everybody in Ephesus, the culture. Everybody, every pagan, every Old Testament Jew. And what about the believers? The culture among believers was changed. With fear and reverence for the non-believers, with confession and repentance for believers. Notice verses 18 and 19. And it makes a distinction. If you notice from verse 17 to verse 18, it's also. Okay, so it's everybody, and then also. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Confessing and letting it be known, I have been doing this. Open public repentance and confession. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the culture among non-believers and then the culture among the church, in the church, among believers, was radically altered. What does that say for us? Believers in the church. Does that speak to us today? Does it speak to our culture as a whole? Is this the eternal word of God that's good for all time? I think so. I believe it is. I believe it speaks directly to us in our culture, here and now, today. How should believers today and always interact with culture outside the church? How should we interact with culture outside the church, inside the church? James, confess your faults one to another. Do we do that? Do we as believers confess to one another our failures, what we need help with, what we need strength to overcome? Well, we pray about it, right? We pray. I'm sure we all do that. But do we give others an opportunity to pray for our weaknesses? Or do we not want anybody to know about our weaknesses? And I'll have to confess right now to everyone, that's my leaning. I lean to not want to let my weaknesses be known. I don't want my failures to hang out. See this failure? See this failure? I don't want to talk about it, right? We don't. I don't think any of us do. And I think that's because we are conformed to the world. That's a natural reaction. We have a failure, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to let anybody know. And if we do talk about it, let's go talk to a stranger. Let's talk to a stranger who doesn't know anybody that I know, and I won't be embarrassed over it if I talk to a stranger about it. I'm confessing. I'm confessing to everybody right now. So, how should we as believers interact with culture outside the church? So, we should confess to one another. We should pray for one another inside the church, right? I mean, these are things that we know. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard. I hope I'm reinforcing it in your mind. This is something we need. We as believers, we need confession and repentance, as we see what's going on here. And the world, what does the world outside the church need? What does it need from us? I think it needs five biblical truths for us to recognize. This is what the world needs outside the church. It needs for us as Christians to recognize five biblical truths and to take one action. Okay? First of all, biblical principles. Recognize earthly culture will always be the enemy of the Lord Jesus and of the church. Always. The culture at large is not going to embrace the church and love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not. So we need to recognize that. Secondly, we who believe need to recognize that the best we can expect from culture outside the church is a fear of the Lord who is Lord of all. And I think that's what we see here in Ephesus. They recognized when the story about this demonically possessed, obviously very strong individual, when he spoke, Jesus, I recognize. I know Jesus, or he said, I know Jesus. I recognize Paul. When that word got around, the culture at large feared the name of Jesus. That's what we need to be projecting. So we need to recognize that the best we can expect from culture is that they will fear the name of Jesus. Okay? And you know, we could talk for weeks and weeks about the ramifications of these principles. You know, what does that say about the way we conduct ourselves in culture? If we want the culture to fear the name of Jesus, how should we be conducting ourselves in culture? And then a third recognition for us is to recognize the mission of the church is not, the mission of the church is not to reform culture. Okay? That's not the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? To rescue sinners through preaching of the Word. The Word of the Lord. That's what Paul was doing. He was preaching the Word of the Lord, the words of the kingdom. And the culture was changed. There was fear from unbelievers, and there was confession and repentance within the church. So the mission of the church, we need to recognize what is our mission in the culture? To rescue sinners, not to make a moral society or to reform culture by means of law, whatever. You know, like I said, you can talk a long time about these principles, but this is definitely a biblical principle. What is our mission as the church? Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. And you could say that is rescuing sinners through the preaching of the Word. The Word of the Lord. And then fourth, recognize believers in Jesus Christ are not of this world, and our citizenship is not in any earthly kingdom. You know, as patriotic as we might want to be to any place where we're born, okay, we're born naturally into a country, into a family, whatever the situation, you know, thinking it through in your mind, whatever your mind goes to. Believers in Jesus Christ are not of this world. Because why? We're born again. And our citizenship is not in any earthly kingdom. Oh, we're citizens of the United States. Okay, yes, we are. How far do you want to carry that? Are we going to put up a American flag and then we're going to put up a Christian flag right beside it? Is that what we're going to do? And worship state and God? I don't find that in Scripture. That's going to offend a lot of people, right? It's going to offend a lot of Christians, unfortunately. What is our responsibility? Believers in Jesus are not of this world, and our citizenship is not in any earthly kingdom. Well, what good are you then? What good are you if you don't want to help the country that you were born into? I didn't say that. People make such false assumptions based on not going along with culture. Okay? We don't want to go along with culture. We don't want to be conformed to the world. So people take that as, oh, so you just want to go live in a monastery somewhere and be separated from everything, right? No. Did you not hear what I said before this? What is another recognition just before this? What's the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to rescue sinners from the culture, not to change the culture. Okay? It's a priority thing. What is our priority? So it's not, okay, you're a citizen of heaven, so that means you're of no earthly good. No. Not at all. If you're a citizen of heaven, You are the salt of the earth. You're the only thing holding God's wrath back from this world. And how can we, who are the salt of the earth, sit here like we are just like the culture? Like we're just like the world, people. We're not. We're different. And then, another recognition. Recognized believers are to be conformed, believers are not to be conformed to any earthly culture. We're not to be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to the world. What does that mean? It means don't look like the culture that is popular. What's popular? I want to be popular. I want people to like me. So it's a priority thing. I guess the bottom line is, do you want people to like you, or do you want Jesus to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant? I'm sorry if I'm getting a little louder than I normally do. This is something that I think is so important for us as Christians to recognize, to be the salt and the light of the world. Because if we're like the culture, we're not any different. If we're conformed to the way of the world, the culture around us, whatever it might be, whether it's, like in Ephesus, the great example that we have here in Ephesus, we had Christians who were holding on to their pagan literature, people. They were holding on to their magic art books. Why were they doing that? Well, they're valuable. Maybe I can sell it and make some money off of it. After they saw this demon-possessed man proclaiming Jesus as the great and mighty creator, in essence, Jesus, I know. After they saw that, they didn't want anybody having those books, did they? They didn't want anybody being fooled by this magic arts culture. They went and burned them, and they were willing to lose the profit on them. Money meant nothing. So, believers are not to be conformed to any earthly culture. Okay, so there's our five recognitions. What about our action? What should we do? What should we do? Finally, the action for all believers is to fill the void. Okay, there's going to be a void. No more culture. No more cultural assimilation for us. We're not being assimilated into the culture, so there's a void, right? No more magic arts books on my shelf. What am I going to put on my shelf? That's kind of a metaphorically saying, okay, I'm going to empty all these books off of my shelf. I got a void. Well, that's our life. If we're not being conformed to the culture, there's a void in our life. What do? We take action. To fill the void left when we stop being conformed to the culture with consistent personal and church-wide confession and repentance, which will naturally be followed by living in accord to the two great commandments. We will fill that void with loving our God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourself when we stop wanting to please the world and being conformed to the culture. I'm convinced the answer for us to be more like Christ is confession and repentance. Consistent daily confession and repentance. And recognition, not just giving it lip service one day a week, but recognition that we need to recognize we are sinners. And we're not just saved and then we're going to heaven. There's a space in between, right? The here and now, the time of sanctification. So, recognize these principles, and then we need to take action and fill that void, which if we recognize these principles, we're going to be separating ourselves from being conformed to the world, but we're sure not going to go live in a monastery. We're going to be involved in culture every day and influencing it with biblical principles. Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And then, this is all review, sorry. So we reviewed. And now, verses 21 through 22, which we won't take the time to read, but Paul resolved in the Spirit to visit Jerusalem and Rome, but stayed for a while in Asia, where the following events took place. And we won't look at that this time. We'll look at that next time, because it will take us over our time limit. And I don't want to put too much information. You know, too much of a good thing can be a bad thing if it confuses the main topic. I want you to get something in your mind. I want you to get a good, simple principle that is so foundational to everyday life in the world and in the church. We need confession and repentance, personally and church-wide. And I think that will make such a difference in the way we interact with the culture around us. I think it will change the world. Amen. Oh, we'll stop there.